Well, thank you and good morning. And it really is a delight to be back in Springfield after a few years and to have the incredible honor of leading our Consolidated University now with three incredible legacies and incredible heritage, actually 190 years history when you add them all up. And a campus full of incredible students that are passionate about discovering what God's plan is for their life. And I can't think of a better way to invest this season of my life in his service. So thank you, Pastor, for this warm welcome. One of the things that I treasure on a quiet day away, when they occur, is practicing the Lectio Divina. A quiet, prayerful reading of scripture introduced actually in the 6th century. So it's been around a while and still practiced by many today. To have an entire day to sit with a passage of scripture, reading it slowly, meditating on it in God's presence, praying through it with the prayer of allowing the word to touch and change my deepest self. And then just resting in his presence and letting his words soak deep into my mind and heart. Much of the reflections that I will share this morning came from one of those days when I spent at a favorite spot along the Big Thompson River in the Rocky Mountains, just outside Estes Park, actually between Estes on the way to Loveland. Some of you may be familiar with this beautiful canyon road. I went back to this reflection recently as I was praying for the communities that have been ravaged and devastated by the incredible floods. You've watched the same reports and photographs that I have seen. And this place where was one of my favorite places to go for retreat has again been destroyed by the flood. So I found myself going back through my journals and kind of rereading notes that I had made at, for me, what was a very special place, and found myself drawn again to this passage and what it has to say to us today. So these are lessons that I've drawn from the story, actually, of a woman whose name we don't know. We never learn her name. She's known simply as a Shunammite woman. And this is her story. Remarkable that it is included among the incredible stories of Scripture. And the story is found in 2 Kings chapter 4, starting at verse 8. And I think it's important that I share with you the whole story. So if you would like to read along in your Bibles, I'm going to read her story. Chapter 4, starting at verse 8. One day, Elisha went to Shunem. And a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. And Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you've gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" And she replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. And Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "And about this time next year," Elisha said, "you'll hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." But the woman became pregnant, and next year about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was in the with the reapers. My head," he said to his father. His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he said. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "It's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything is all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She's in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take your staff in your hand, and run. If you meet anyone, don't greet him. If anyone greets you, don't answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed, lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hand. And as he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. And when she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. A remarkable story. We never learn the name of this woman or the name of her husband or even the name of the son. All we know is she's from Shunem, a Shunammite. But I think if we look closely at this story, there is a great deal we can learn about who she was. And I find that I long to reflect the qualities that I see in her life. She is gracious, hospitable, generous, joyful, grateful, humble, unassuming, undemanding, faith-filled, hungering for God, selfless, sacrificing, compassionate, trustworthy, intelligent, self-controlled, winsome, influential, courageous. The first thing that I draw from her story is this is a woman who makes space for the holy. She's a woman of means. Scripture says she was well-to-do. She was an influential woman. Her husband listened to her. And she had a desire to make space for a man of God, the prophet Elisha, which I think reflects her heart for things that are holy. And it cost her time, resources, and her prime real estate. He got the penthouse. The second thing we learn from her life is that this is a life that she chose to live generously and joyfully. The word tells us that there was an attraction to her home. And I have to believe that she had more than a great chef and a cozy room that drew this man of God to her home. There was a warmth, a hospitality, an invitation that said, "This is a house at peace. You are welcome here, and let this peace and this place be a sanctuary for you." The third thing that marked her life was a cultivation of contentment. When asked what can be done for her, how about a good word with the king, commander of the army, she has this incredible response. "I have a home among my people. And the woman, when given opportunity to ask for anything, asks for absolutely nothing. She is not a person who is grasping for more when presented with the possibility of some advantage, perhaps a new position of power for her husband, a standing invitation to the royal events and to the court, direct access to the most powerful man in the land, perhaps a little added protection and increased homeland security given where they lived, perhaps a little added wealth, because, you know, one can never have too much. Tuck away in your 401k, a little bit of plunder from a recent battle, perhaps. Perhaps a bigger home. We don't hear anything about, well, you know, I've had my eye on that property just up the hill. This is nice, but there's a little more over there. Perhaps a new chariot, the latest model with the GPS. And so we add to her character this incredible woman that exhibits contentment and humility. She also never speaks of a buried dream and perhaps a place of deep pain. She is a woman without a child. So Elisha tells her that she'll have a son about the same time next year, and he touches her deepest pain, a secret grief born in silence, her long buried dream. And the qualities that she exhibits, that her response exhibits, is one of surrender and release over years and years of disappointment. She embraced what she had with gratitude, and in the process, she developed, I believe we have evidence, of a woman who has a tender heart and a kindness and a compassion and an awareness of the needs of others around her, which what prompted her to create a space for this prophet. And so many years of disappointment that, in fact, she can't accept Elisha's promise. And we learned that, in fact, there are times when God's promises are not conditioned on our belief. So a year later, just as Elisha said, she has a son. And so we learn that we can believe the promises that God has made. If God has said it, we can believe it. I think there are two dangers in long seasons of waiting with buried dreams and hopes that you've set aside because it's just too painful to look at them in their unfulfilled state. One is that we don't actually believe what God said, or that God will be present with us and keep his word. The other danger is that when the answer finally comes and the promise arrives, that we somehow think that we made it happen. And we forget that it is God who fulfills his promises. And so we believe what God says. In long seasons of waiting and disappointment, we hang on to his promise. The fifth lesson that we learn is to place what we hold dearest, perhaps that long-awaited-for dream fulfilled, and to hold it with hands open, placed on an altar. So her son dies in her arms, and the unrequested gift of deepest longing is taken away. This is a well-to-do woman. I imagine she has an incredibly spacious home, so why place her son on Elisha's bed? Not in his own room, not even in her room, but in the room of the man of God, and then close the door. So does the prophet's room and his bed represent an altar of sacrifice to her? We don't know. But she has the experience in releasing dreams, and so she releases her son. But she also knows a God of miracles, Does she rush to Elisha with the hope that, like Abraham and Isaac, her son will be returned to her? We don't know. And so we learn perhaps one of the most difficult lessons of all, and that is to give thanks and declare his faithfulness and his goodness in the darkness before the answer arrives. And so she heads off to Elisha. The response to her husband when he asks if everything is okay is, it's all right. When she reaches Gehazi and the prophet sends him out and he says, is everything okay? Is your husband okay? Is your son okay? Are you okay? Again, her response is, everything's all right. I think she sang her own version of Horatio Spafford's great hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it's well. It is well with my soul. Maybe she sang her version of Be Still, My Soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. I'm reminded of other stories in scriptures, you know, the great story of Jehoshaphat and the great battle when they went out. I've always pondered about this, like really the battle plan is a song? Like really? That's the plan? Get the choir. Here we go. And the song that they sang, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, his love endures forever. They sang that before the battle was won. And so we learn, perhaps the hardest to live, that we are to declare his goodness, his faithfulness in the darkness. And then look at her response. By the time she reaches Elisha, overcome with her grief, all she can do is fall at his feet, and he sees her distress. This is the woman who just said twice, it's all right. She didn't cling to her son, but she clings to the man of God. Awareness of the miracle of her son's birth, knowledge and even faith that God could return her son to her, does not eliminate or lessen the pain of her grief. And I think of this other great hymn written in 1776, an English hymn, that was written when the author was caught in a storm along a gorge and found refuge in a cliff. He wrote, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the mountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. I love the last verse. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So she had chosen to live her life in a position of surrender, but clinging to what represented God. And then the next lesson, to always give thanks. When her son is returned to her, she drops to Elisha's feet with gratitude. We sang it at the opening of our service, Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. Whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It would appear her story ends here, but I said there were 10 lessons, and we got a couple more to go. And actually, there's a postscript to this story. It actually picks up again in chapter 8. And here's what it says there. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son had been restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years." The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and said, "So tell me about all the things Elisha has done." And just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came in to beg the king for her house and land. And Gehazi says, "Well, this is the woman." Probably didn't say it like that. "This is the woman, my lord the king." And this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And the king asked the woman about him, and so she told him. And then he assigned an official to her case, and he said to him, "Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now." Isn't that amazing? But what we learn from this season, that 7 years, okay, 7 years, 7 years, 365 days times seven, you do the math. I don't need my calculator. But what we see is this commitment to living courageously. I don't know if she's decided one day I'm going to be a courageous woman. She just did it. So when this story picks up, she continued to serve Elisha, and now he cares for her. There is no mention of a husband anymore. So, you know, we don't know. Is she now a widow managing the affairs of her family? She continues to be obedient to the man of God and takes her family to live for 7 years among the Philistines. Counting the years, I imagine, as her son grows. Year one. "You're not a Philistine, son. Let me tell you about your people. You are an Israelite." Year two. "Let me tell you about your father Abraham and how he followed God." Year three. "Now let me tell you about Moses and the day the seas parted and we walked across the dry land." Year four. "Son, we live by the Shema. Our God is one, and we are committed to loving him with all of our heart and soul and mind." Year five. "Let me tell you again how you came to have such an old father and mother." Year six. "Let me tell you about the day you cried out, your head hurt, and I left you lying on the prophet's bed, and you were restored." Year seven. "We're going home." Now she plans to return. I wonder, does she regret not taking advantage when Elisha had offered some assistance? I'm thinking, she's thinking, "I could use a little favor with the king now. I've been gone 7 years. Will I even have a house or a property left when I return?" And so she prepares her plea and how she will beg to have her home returned to her. And we pick up with the last lesson. So she approaches the king, her speech is ready, and it just so happens. I love those verses when, "and it just so happened." Not really. That Gehazi is with the king, and it just happens that the king is asking him to tell me all those great stories about things Elisha had done. And it just happens, of all of those stories, Gehazi lands on her story. You know, don't remember her name. We only ever called her the Shunammite woman. And it just happens, at that moment, she shows up. And instead of preparing her speech and making her case, she ends up telling a very different story for God's glory. As I was reading this, I thought of one of, and we've all had those moments, right, where we've been given an opportunity to declare what God has done and his goodness. And for me, I had prepared a little set of notes on how I was going to plead. In this case, it was with a group of accreditation reviewers had returned to Vanguard's campus 1 year after we'd been placed on probation, because they said, if you can keep that up at that rate, we'll come back in a year and consider lifting a sanction of probation, which is typically at least 2 years. So less than a year later, I'm sitting with a review team at the end of their time on the campus, and I've got literally a page, one page, of just cryptic notes of how I'm going to make the case and make the plea that says, okay, you've got all the evidence of everything that's been done. You really need to make a recommendation to the commission to remove this sanction, and here's why. The most incredible thing happened. There were three members of the team. They were not from Christian colleges and universities. One was an attorney with an association in higher education, known to be hostile to Christian colleges and universities. And I remembered when I saw her on the list, I thought, are you determined to kill us? And but they looked at all the work we had done. They had met with the people on the campus. And so now they're at the conclusion of their meeting across from me in the office. And I'm prepared to make the case. And the chair of the team put her pen down and crossed her arms and looked across the table and said, how did you do this? Schools don't change this fast. And I looked at my notes. And I remembered some very desperate mornings driving down the 55 freeway, which I traveled every day to and from Vanguard. And those desperate prayers, some morning all I could say was, oh God, help. Other mornings it would be, God, you know we should not make it, but when we do, it will be miraculous and it will be for your glory. I confess, a couple mornings my when became an, oh God, if we make it. And just three mornings, God, have you called me here to give hospice care? And I looked at my notes. I didn't especially think of the Shunammite woman's story, but I did remember the prayer, God, when we come through this, it will be a story for your glory. And so I looked at this team and I said, well, you have evidence of how hard a whole community has worked. So first of all, I did not do this. No one person could do this. But you have in front of you, and you've looked at all of the work that's been done. And we lived by the African proverb, when you pray, move your feet. We did both. And I said, you have evidence of how hard we've worked, but I have to tell you, we prayed as hard as we worked. And there were things that happened at critical points that I had no way of making happen. And so depending on your perspective, we were either extraordinarily lucky or we had providential help. And as a faith-based institution that works and prays, my answer is that we had help that went far beyond anything we could have done. And to my amazement, this attorney has tears in her eyes. And there are times when we are given opportunity to tell his story for his glory. So not only does this Shunammite woman get her house back and get her property back, and she still has her son, she also gets all the income from when she was gone. What an incredible story. More importantly, What an incredible God. What an incredible God. The story we have of a woman whose name we'd never learn, but God knew her name, and he saw her heart. And her story is included in Scripture so that we can be reminded of this incredible God that we serve. And so my prayer, not only for me, but for you, is God, would you help us to always make space for you? Would you help us to live generously and joyfully? Would you teach us how to be content and to believe you in the long seasons of waiting? Would you place in us a desire to always give back what you have given us and place it on the altar, realizing that it's all yours? Would you give us that deep, abiding sense of your goodness and your faithfulness so that we will always declare your goodness and your faithfulness, especially in the darkness? Would you help us to always cling to the cross? Would you make us be a people of gratitude that give thanks for your goodness and what you have done? Would you help us to live courageously and boldly? And would you help us always to tell your story for your glory? Amen.